So yeah, just whatever you need to do. Welcome, everybody. Tonight we're in the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. Is the Lord among us? And this was a testing time for the people of Israel. They began to murmur and grumble when they didn't find the expected water at Rephidim. And this is a warning to us that we need to remember that God will provide for our every need. And we shouldn't murmur and grumble and complain whenever things don't go quite our way. As we shall see here, the application of this experience, it was intended by God to be a lesson to them and to us. A reminder that the Lord is our rock. He's the rock of ages. Dan, would you open up tonight with hymn number 421? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who guides us and directs us, that you provide for us and you meet our every need, even far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And we pray that you would help us to learn from this experience of the Israelites in the wilderness, that we might not grumble and murmur and complain whenever things do not go our way, but that we would look to you expectantly in faith and in hope that you watch over everything that occurs. We thank you that you are a sovereign God. We thank you that you're a merciful God and that you provide according to your infinite power and your marvelous grace. Pray that you would help us to apply the lesson of this scripture tonight, that we might honor and glorify Christ in all that we say and do and think. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, would you read this passage tonight, please? It's Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7.
And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children, and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." The Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the people, children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
All right, thank you. This passage is one of those familiar accounts of the journeys of Moses and the children of Israel throughout the wilderness. That 40-year journey in which they approached the promised land. And as this is but one of the many incidents where they doubted the Lord, they chided Moses, they criticized his leadership, and they thus incurred in many situations the judgment of God. But in this particular situation, we actually see the mercy of God being demonstrated as he provides the resolution to the problem. This was fairly early on after the exodus from Egypt, after the demonstration of God's miraculous power in the 10 plagues that were executed upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And yet, before we get too critical of the Israelites, we often recognize that we too fall short in many respects. Oftentimes, immediately after a great blessing, we experience a trial or a trouble that quickly takes our focus off of the Lord's blessing and his goodness, and we too have a tendency in the flesh to grumble and murmur and complain. This occurred as they were on their journey from the wilderness of Sin in the Sinai Peninsula to this place called Rephidim. Rephidim is a Hebrew word which means rests or resting place. The direct route from the wilderness of Sin in Sinai to this place that is here called Rephidim would have been about 50 miles by a direct route. But the most direct route lay through a major Egyptian settlement, and it would have no doubt involved some opposition, some resistance. We read here that they traveled according to the will of the Lord, or to the word of the Lord. It was the cloud of protection during the daytime and the pillar of fire by night that guarded them throughout their wilderness journeys. Wherever the cloud moved, they moved. And thus, the journey that they took here was according to the direction, to the will of the Lord. They probably took the circuitous southern route, which would have been longer than that straight 50-mile travel, but they came to this place called Rephidim, expecting to find water. But we read here in this passage, there was no water. And this is a reminder to us that oftentimes in the course of our lives, we experience things that run contrary to what we might expect. We might have a great idea that we think is going to be a profitable venture, or we might have plans that we expect to go one way and they go another. And this is exactly what happened here to the children of Israel. They didn't find the water that they expected after the lengthy journey. Remember, they had more than 2 million men, and probably well in excess of that number in terms of the women and children that accompanied them. They also had livestock, and all of these would have required large amounts of water just to sustain themselves. The Sinai Peninsula was in many regions a desert place, and therefore it would have been a eagerly expected and anticipated stop when they came to this place of rest called Rephidim. When they arrived there and found no water, though, one might have expected these children of Israel to turn to God in prayer, possibly to offer some sacrifices, as would have been their custom or their normal practice, They might have gone to Moses and to Aaron and asked them to intercede on their behalf to the Lord. But we see here that that's not exactly what happened. They came and they chided Moses. They criticized him. They murmured and complained against him. And this resulted in his response to them. Why are you chiding me? Why are you criticizing me? Why is it that you're tempting the Lord? Moses understood this in the context in which it actually was. They were not questioning really his leadership. They were resisting and murmuring against the Lord himself. Moses had been chosen by God and commissioned by God to be their leader. And as they criticized Moses, as they wondered why he had brought them into this desert place so that they might die of thirst, in reality, they're questioning God. They're challenging Moses, in effect, to provide a miracle. Rather than praying to God for the frequent occurrences of the miracles that he had provided, they used this opportunity in the flesh, in the natural setting, to complain, to grumble, and to challenge Moses. And this is a reminder to us of the danger of criticizing and murmuring and complaining, because in reality, it is a questioning, it's a resistance to the will of God himself. And thus, possibly a forfeit of blessing. But we see here in verse 4, Moses' response. His immediate response was not to retaliate in kind for the chiding that he received. He did question their motives, why they were doing what they were doing. But he took his problem directly to the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord, and he asked, "What shall I do to this people? They're about ready to stone me." He understood the dangerous situation in which he was, but he looked to the protection of God. He knew that his calling was from God. And when he experienced opposition and even perhaps rebellion, even perhaps a murderous spirit among some of the people, he didn't respond in the normal human way that we might naturally do. He turned to God. And we, when we experience our troubles and our difficulties, should follow Moses' example, taking our complaints, taking our situations and our circumstances and our problems directly to the Lord in prayer. Moses calls upon the name of the Lord and asks him what he shall do. We see a similar response by King David himself when he experienced danger, when the people were ready to stone him. David looked to the Lord, and it says he was encouraged in the Lord his God in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. So we too should respond according to the way that these faithful men of God responded in dangerous and in troubling circumstances. They took their problem in prayer directly to the Lord. And here we see a very merciful response from God in the midst of this situation. He responds to Moses' prayer with an instruction that Moses should take the elders of Israel and take the rod that he used to part the Red Sea during that escape from the armies of Pharaoh. First and foremost, he's instructed to bring the elders of Israel. God wanted a witness of what he's about to do. This experience of the chiding of Moses and the Lord's response to it, providing for the needed water, was to be an educational experience. It was to be a lesson by which they and we might learn how to respond in difficult circumstances and in situations where things don't go quite as we plan. So the Lord told Moses to take the elders of Israel, the leaders of the 12 tribes, and those who were the leaders of the priesthood, and to go to the rock near Horeb. He tells them to take the rod to that rock. The rod that was the symbol of God's working in their midst, it was that rod which Moses raised and spoke the commandment of the Lord, and the waters parted, and they crossed over on dry ground. And then, after the children of Israel had escaped to the other side to safety, Moses again raised that rod, and the waters fell and destroyed the armies of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It was that same rod that Moses would use against the Amalekites. It was the rod which he had used to perform many miracles. But each time that rod was not a symbol of Moses' power, it was a symbol of God's presence and God's power, enabling Moses to do these mighty works. So in the midst of this, as it is a merciful response, it's also a teaching point where they might recognize that God is the one who has the power to meet our needs. He's the one who has the wisdom and the ability to provide for everything that we need. So Moses is told to take the rod to the rock at Horeb and to strike it, and water would come forth from the rock. This event is recorded in Psalm 78, verses 15 and 16, where it was the Lord who split the rocks and water came forth and met their needs. He used the vehicle, the tool, Moses, and his rod, but the power, the enabling accomplishment, was a miraculous intervention by God himself. Deuteronomy reminds us that this was a provision of honey and oil from the rock. It was a sweet water. It was that which met their needs. And therefore, it was a sign that God had provided for what he knew to be their need. And he would have provided all along, we have reason to believe. But the people got impatient, and they became thirsty, and they murmured, and they grumbled, and they complained. So it's a further lesson to us that we need to await the Lord's timing. He will provide all that we need far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. But sometimes he doesn't provide the things in the timetable that we might want or that we might expect. But nevertheless, he will provide. And this instruction to Moses was God's merciful response to the situation. He could have punished them for their rebellion against Moses. He could have chided them for their lack of patience, their lack of faith. But it was a merciful response by God in the midst of this situation, so that they and we might learn a very valuable lesson. Paul cites this incident again in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, where it says they all drank of that spiritual drink. And the rock which followed them was a spiritual rock. And then it tells us in very clear terms the application, for that rock was Christ. Some of the Jewish historians actually believe that the rock was a rock which followed the entire company throughout the wilderness journeys. this verse tells us here that the rock followed them. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, tells us the rock that followed them, the rock was Christ. And we know that there were various pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes he's represented as the angel of the Lord. Sometimes it's in more symbolic terms. But whether he appeared in human form or whether he appeared in some other fashion which was not easily discernible to them, the fact is that that God accompanied them throughout their wilderness journeys. He provided for them. He gave them manna when they needed something to eat. And here he gives them the water to drink that they needed so desperately. The rock was Christ. And throughout the New Testament, the Lord is variously described as the rock of our salvation. He's the chief cornerstone of our faith. We're established upon the foundation of the prophets and the patriarchs of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New. But we're told that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's that which holds it all together. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's present in all aspects of the Word of God, from the earliest verses of Genesis to the closing verses of Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is at work in the lives of His people. He shall remain forever with us. He told us He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So He was here with the children of Israel. He was with them. He traveled with them. He followed them. And in fact, He led them. That rock was Christ. These waters that came forth from a rock also have a spiritual lesson, a spiritual application for us. Because in John 7, verses 38 and 39, we're told that according to the Scripture, according to the Word of God, that He would cause our bellies to flow forth with living water. And this is a sign or an indication of a picture of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving message of the gospel that should flow forth from our person as we proclaim the good news of the gospel. It's living water to those who hear. It's a ray of hope and a ray of life to those who are in a desperate situation, who are in a sinful, dying world. And yet, by the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed from the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light. We're transformed from being dead in trespasses and sins to a new birth unto eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is indeed a spiritual application of that living water that here in the Old Testament setting, first the natural and then the spiritual. And this incident in the life experiences of the Israelites in the wilderness is the foundation of a far greater spiritual application for us in the time of the gospel. Looking back upon what Christ has accomplished at the cross of Calvary, we have been given access to that living water, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, as He gives us new life. Dan, would you close with that hymn, 719, "The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm."
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alone.
shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Amen. Verse 7 closes with the fact that they named this place near Mount Horeb. They named it Massa and Meribah because of the people chiding Moses and because they tempted the Lord. This word Massa means testing. And Meribah means quarreling. And thus the place names, as many of the place names throughout the Old Testament, were named so that they might remember the lessons. And it's often said that if we forget the lessons of the past, we are doomed to repeat them. 40 years later, there would be another incident with a shortage of water. And God was about to provide the in like manner as he had done here at Massa and Meribah. But it was that incident where Moses himself forgot part of the lesson. And he didn't speak to the Lord or speak to the rock as the Lord told him. He struck it. He repeated what he had been told to do here rather than listening to the specific instruction of the Lord 40 years later. And it was for that reason that Moses himself, though he viewed the promised land from Mount Nebo, he was not permitted to enter into it. He had jumped the gun. He had fallen to the temptation to solve the problem through his own actions, through his own way of thinking. And we as Christians need to be careful that we don't jump the gun on God's will, that we don't try to solve our problems through our own reasoning and through our own logical approach to things. We need to wait upon the Lord. We need to do it His way. They questioned whether or not the Lord was among them. And sometimes we as Christians, as we experience difficulties, we get our focus off of the will of the Lord, off of His Word, and we begin to have second thoughts. We begin to have doubts. But it's as someone asked Abraham Lincoln during the height of the Civil War, "Do you think God is on our side?" And Abraham Lincoln responded, "It's far more important to determine whether we are on God's side." So the real question isn't whether God is among us. He is among us. He's among His people. He indwells us. He says that wherever two or three are gathered together, there He is in the midst of us. But we're also warned that we might grieve the Holy Spirit. We might forfeit His blessing if we go our own way. So we need to submit to the Lord. We need to seek His guidance. We need to seek His timing. And we need to do His will. And thus, we will find that indeed, the Lord is among us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding is the Lord among us?
the aspect of the, you know, the rock, I have heard amongst the Jewish tradition where